It's good for us to be here this morning to worship God together. We have quite a few out because of illness or other reason this morning. We come together to worship God and to enjoy this time of fellowship together. In the book of Psalms in chapter 95, Psalms chapter 95 and verse 1, David the king writes, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyful to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also, and the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." We come to this time of this week that we have in our nation when people stop to take the time to have what we call Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving, of course, we look upon it as a holiday, a time for family to get together, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. Time to do other activities and also, and there's nothing wrong with those things either. But we want to reemphasize the fact of the purpose of the day we call Thanksgiving. And in reality, every day of the year should be Thanksgiving for us who are in Christ. Because every day we live is one day closer that God's going to take care of us in this life. And also that we're going to look forward to the time when we're going to be able to go home to live with him when we are in Christ. But the first pilgrims that came over from Europe and came, they could see after the first year that without the blessings of God, they would not have survived. In fact, if you go back and study on it, you'll find almost half of all the ones that originally came died within the first year that they were in the new nation, the new country. And those that survived understood the blessing of God that they received, that he took care of them and allowed them to be able to continue in life. So we look back to that and we realize that in 1791, President George Washington proclaimed a day of thanksgiving for the whole nation. And so we look at that and realize it is a tradition, but there's nothing wrong with good traditions. Sometimes we hear that word and we think, well, tradition is something that we don't want to fall into, but some of them are good. A tradition of coming together to worship on the first day of the week is a tradition, but it's a tradition given to us from God. But David truly realized that all the things that he had seen in his life of being able to go from being a simple shepherd boy to the king of all of Israel was a great blessing from God. James chapter 1, verse 17, James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." So we also understand that we have this advantage to be able to look at these things if we are in Christ, that God has blessed us and blesses us every day that we live. And we live in the most blessed nation in the world. That doesn't mean that everything's always right with it. It doesn't mean that we can look down upon other people. It's simply that for whatever reason, God has blessed us greatly. And we need never to forget that fact. But we look at what David wrote, and he calls us to worship and to give thanks to God. And again, it is David the king that wrote it. But what is the method of this worship that he talks about? We look at this passage in Psalms chapter 95 and verse 1. He says, "O come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." So there is to be a joy in this idea. Yes, we all have problems. We all have troubles. We all have illness. We have loss of loved ones. We have all those things that go on in life. But that's a part of life itself. And that's a part of life that we have to endure in this life in order to look forward to something that is going to be better for all of eternity. He says, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That term, the rock of salvation, is found several times through the Old Testament, over and over again. The rock is a symbol of the power and authority and strength of God. In Ephesians 5:19, it says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We do that when we come together on the first day of the week. But that's not the only time we can sing praises to God. We can sing praises any time we decide that that's what we want to do. And God wants us to do so. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, is any among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. That's a natural response that we have to the blessings of God. To sing praise to God, to give thanksgiving to God for the things that he has given to us. Someone said one time, spiritual joy is the heart and soul of thankful praise. And that's the whole idea that Ephesians 5 and James 5 are talking about. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Notice he does not say you have to sing well or to sing on key or something like that. He says make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now that's all we can do, and it's with the heart and mind. God accepts that fully. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 15, it says, He that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Now, some people choose to go around sad and disgruntled all of the time. But we don't have to do that, because in Christ, even though, again, we have troubles and problems in life, and we will every day, because that's part of life itself, we can still feel cheerful because we belong to the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord, and always I say rejoice. Now, when he said that, he was sitting in a Roman prison knowing that he could be executed at any time. But it's not just the circumstances of life that bring joy. It is a relationship with God and to Christ every day we live. In drawing nigh to God in worship, we have a wonderful opportunity and reason for rejoicing in him. In Psalms 122 and verse 1, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now you think about that, the temple in Jerusalem had not yet been built when David wrote that. But he could still go to the tabernacle and there to worship God. He says, I was glad when they said, let us go there and worship and serve God. But it's a delight that we have to worship God and a privilege every day we live. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We do that by coming together to worship, by living a life that is an example to others, the best that we can do. And again, as we fall short, we don't always live up to what we ought to be. But God will be with us if we do our best in it. Through our lives and our worshipful manner, we have an influence upon others who are around us. And that's what God wants of us, to be that good influence. We need to worship readily, as someone has said. David said, let us come before his presence. In other words, let us do it on a regular basis, to come before God, to offer worship and service to him. The words come before right there don't completely express the idea of the enthusiasm that David was writing into that in worshiping the true God. If you read through the Bible and what it says about King David and his life, he was never someone that just kind of did things halfway. When he did it all the way. Whether it was worshiping before the Ark of the Covenant, whether it was going out to battle for God, whatever it was, David did it to his fullest extent. And that's basically what he's saying there. And it kind of, someone said it kind of presupposes the idea that they were unready for that kind of worship. And David is trying to build them up and calling them to it. And us also, when we read this, we have to worship gratefully, he says, with thanksgiving. You know, all through the Bible, we're told over and over again to give thanks to God. Now, why do we do that? Well, because God wants to be thanked. Now, he knows what we know already. He knows what we're going to say in prayer before we say it. He understands us. And he knows sometimes we're thankful, but he's our Father. And he gives us all those blessings, and it's for our benefit that we are to give thanks to God every day we live. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Ultimately, we're going to triumph in Christ. Now, again, we may hit the wall sometimes and fall down or whatever it is where we have to get up and resume our service, our worship, and going along the pathway of life. As Hebrews chapter 12 talks about holding on to that way, ultimately the end result is Christ and eternal life. We have to thank him in prayer. All the examples in prayer almost always in the Bible that are acceptable to God, partly and in a usually a very large part of it, is thanksgiving to God. You go back to Daniel chapter 9, John chapter 17, when Jesus was in the garden there praying. The whole idea is thanksgiving to God there. But also it's in manner of life. It's not just in prayer. Our example needs to be of our thanksgiving to God. The thankfulness of heart is one of the great impulses of our worship. Ephesians 5 and verse 20, Paul says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And that's right in the context of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in grateful praise to God. And he says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Every day we live, we give thanks to God by the way we live, by the example that we set, by the teaching we do, and by the praises we sing and give to him. We're also to do it reverently. Sometimes that's lacking in our worship, and we need to get back to that in our heart and mind. He says, "Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now, we don't have to literally bow down before God. Now, there's nothing wrong with that if we suppose that we want to do so. But the idea is bowing down in the heart and the mind, being humble before God in all that we do, and showing our humility by the fact that we're trying to serve God every day we live. One writer says in this particular passage concerning it, he says, "All the expressions here employed denote a posture of profound reverence in worship, and the passage is a standing rebuke of all the irreverent postures in prayer, not necessarily physical posture." In other words, it's not whether we're standing up or sitting down or kneeling down. The idea is the mind and the heart and worshiping God in all that we do. We can acceptably worship God wherever we are in life, whatever we are doing at the time. But also the reverence of feelings should be expressed with reverent attitudes. Sometimes, unfortunately, when we come together, sometimes maybe our mind is off somewhere else, so our heart is not really in our worship and service to God. But we need to try to get over that. Now, God understands sometimes there are difficulties and problems in life that lead our mind off. But we need to do the best that we can to dedicate ourselves when we give thanks to God and worship him. If we recognize the immeasurable distance between us, the frail and finite person that we are, who sin and fall short of His glory, and the difference between us and the God, the infinite God of everlasting power, the infinite God of everlasting love and concern and blessing, we understand the gap that is there. We can't do anything about it except believe and obey the things God has said. He makes up for anything that we are not and cannot be. Also, in worship of God, we should have joy fused with the seriousness and the gratitude to humility, and then also confidence and reverence and zeal of Christ and of God in a holy respect of all that they are. In Psalms 111 and verse 9, it says there, "Holy and reverend is His name." Now, it's interesting to note that's the only place in the Bible the term reverend is used, and it is used of God. And that's just something I wanted to put in there. It never applied to man. So we need to think about that. Also, there are reasons for our worship and thanksgiving. Why should we do it? Well, in Psalms 95 and verse 3, he says, "For the Lord is the great God and a great King above all gods." The Lord is the great God. He is the great King over all gods. In other words, and all kings, there is nothing greater than Him. He is the ultimate of all things. God is supreme. Now, the word gods in this particular passage is translated and put in little letters, because all the gods they worship were either the sun, the moon, the stars, or some idol they had carved out and bowed down to it. God is not calling these gods or these idol gods gods in the true sense, as He is. He's simply using that as an illustration of how the pagan people around the Israelites at the time worshipped all of these idols. And unfortunately, often the Israelites did too. He's merely making a contrast with the powerful, true God of heaven. That's what David is doing in the writing here. And when David wrote that, even in Israel, some places, he was surrounded by all kinds of idolatry and people who worshipped idols and tried also to worship the true God. But it didn't work. And God told them that over and over again through the prophets of the Old Testament. And eventually, because they rejected the true God, they were taken into Assyrian captivity, the people of the northern tribes of Israel. And the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians because they would not give up idolatry. We need also to worship Him because He is the creator and proprietor of all things. It says, "In His hand are the deep places of the earth." In other words, there's nothing that God does not know. There's nothing covered that He cannot see. And nothing in the whole entire universe that God does not understand. And Psalms 95 and verse 4, he says, "In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." In other words, it all belongs to Him. There's nothing that God does not own and does not control. Another passage in Psalms says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He does. And that's an illustration. He owns everything. Someone pointed out to me one time, not only does He own the cattle on 1,000 hills, He owns all the gold and silver and oil or anything else that's in the hills. So everything is subject to Him. God is the creator of all things. We should never forget that. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were created, were framed by the word of God." The worlds, that doesn't mean just the world we live in, but all of the physical universe in which we live and the spiritual universe in which we live. Psalms 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." In other words, everything God made is there for us to understand. His power and majesty. If you go to Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about the sins of all mankind. He says, they that even reject the idea of God, they're without excuse, because the glory of God can be seen in the creation which He made for us. The mountain summits, the depths of the caves and everything else, the sea, all belongs to Him. He is the proprietor and sovereign over all things. In other words, He rules over all things. The fact that He is the Creator affords Him the right and the highest place in all things. And for us to submit to Him and offer thanksgiving and praise to Him every day. Because He not only made us and created us and sustains us every day, He created and sustains the whole universe in which we live. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, In Him, all things consist. The word consist means to hold together. Everything in the universe holds together because of God, because of what He has done for us. And Psalms 139 and verse 8 says, however deep a man may penetrate, this is a quotation from one that was writing about this, quoting on from Psalms 139. He says, however deep a man may penetrate into the depths, or however high he may ascend into the heights, he is still within the dominion of God and never comes beyond His boundaries. We can't go outside of what God has. The entire universe in which we live, which is so vast we can't even truly begin to understand the vastness of the universe in which we live, which we can see at night and the stars and all of those things. We're just a little part of it. But we can't go beyond what God is. We must worship and give thanks to God because of His relationship to His people. He is our Creator. He is our Lord. He is our Maker. He puts within man a desire to worship something. And the only way that can be met is to worship the true God. People have tried substitutes, idols, the sun, the moon, the stars, whatever, but it cannot substitute for the worship of the true God. Atheism and humanism and all of those isms that man has come up with may bring a little peace for a while, but no matter what it is, it's going to be lost. It's going to be left behind in eternity. He is the source of our salvation. It says He is the rock of our salvation. God is called the rock of our salvation because it is the unchangeable foundation and of the faithful author. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself in Matthew 16, when He asked Peter and the other apostles, who do men say that I am? They gave various answers, and He says, well, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I bless Peter, and He says, upon this rock, this bedrock foundation of truth, that I am the Son of God. He says, I will build my church. And that's the same principle we're talking about. Our salvation is entirely owing to Him. Yes, there's things we have to believe and things we have to do, but it's all because of Him and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent, for He has chosen a day in which He will judge the world in respect of righteousness. And so God has chosen a day in which He's going to judge the world, and we have to be prepared for it. In Acts 4, verse 12, it says, There is no other name under heaven that is given among men wherein you must be saved. No other way except Christ. God is the origin of our salvation, and His working is due for us every day that we live. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, all the way back at the beginning, the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, in Genesis 3:15, God made a promise that the seed of woman would come, and that would be in the person of Jesus Christ, and he would deal a death blow to the power of Satan and the power of sin by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so that was prepared for you and me. And so with gratitude, we have to understand and give God the thanks every day we live. We give him thanks because he is the one who gave to us the covenant so we could be in a covenant relationship with him. In verse 7, it says, he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We are his sheep. We are the people of his pasture. The new covenant, of course, gives to us the grace and the mercy of God. Now, there was grace and mercy under the old covenants, and God was very merciful and gracious to them, even though they didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it either. But under the new covenant, we have the blood of Christ to take away our sin as the greatest blessing of all. And so that covenant is a relationship between us and God. When we believe and we obey the gospel, we are saying to God, when we repent and we make a confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that's a covenant we're making with God, an agreement for the rest of our life. And baptism into Christ is the seal of that covenant. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, says there is one God and one mediator between us and God, himself, Christ Jesus. Christ is our mediator between God and man. He stands between us. And the reason is because he was fully human and he was fully divine. He was both of those things. So he equally represents both God to us and us to God. We also understand he exercises a watchful care over us every day. It says, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. You go back to Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is the shepherd, the one that watches over us. John chapter 10, Jesus expanding on that idea. He says, I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. We're the sheep. We're lost. We can't be saved without our shepherd. But he gave his life for you and me. And in doing so, there's four things that we think that God gives to us because of that. There is a guidance, a government, in other words, an authority over us, a protection because of that, and a provision for us every day we live. So everything we have, everything we are, is dependent upon him, spiritually and physically. So we have to give worship and thanksgiving to God every day. Sometimes it may be a spontaneous or joyous, but also a grateful and reverent kind of worship and thanksgiving. It calls us to exercise the noblest ideas that we can bring up in our own self to serve God properly. It engages our thoughts and our effectiveness and our affections before God in a sublime way to serve him with a true heart and knowledge and understanding. But it brings to our minds into the presence of a supreme God that is supremely good and loving and merciful to us. And because of all this, he says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. When we think about that, whether it's Thanksgiving Day, as we call it, or every day should be the Thanksgiving Day for us. But every day we live, we need to believe and obey Christ. And when we do so, the blood of Christ forgives our sins every day that we live. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.